You have your copies of God's Word, if you would turn please to Psalm 110. Psalm 110, our text today. Hear now the word of the Lord of David, a psalm. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrayed in holy majesty. From the womb of the dawn, you will receive the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. In the order of Melchizedek, the Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook beside the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the great treasure of your word. Lord, we thank you for the greatest gift of all time, for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our great King. Lord, help us today through the words of Scripture, through the humble words of the preacher, Lord, through the mighty intercession of your Holy Spirit. Help us to see Jesus. And him exalted at your right hand. And Lord, may the truth and the glory of that light shine into our hearts, that our hearts would be changed. Lord, that we would know you better. And Lord, that those who do not know you might have their hearts changed, that they might see the glory of Christ and his marvelous intercession for us. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Psalm 10 is somewhat unique among the Psalms. Last week when we looked at Psalm 2, I told you it was a Psalm of David, about David, that it was not a direct verbal prophecy of Christ, but that Christ was typified in the things that were said of David. Psalm 110, however, is unique in that it speaks of Christ. And these words are applicable to no one else. These are words that pertain only to Jesus Christ. In fact, Calvin himself said that even if we did not have the testimony of Jesus, for Jesus in Matthew 22, verses 42 to 45, told us that this psalm was about him. But Calvin says, even if we did not have that testimony of Jesus, the psalm itself would support no other interpretation. The New Testament writers seized upon this because Psalm 110 is referred to or quoted at least 24 times in the New Testament. The writer of Hebrews uses it in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 13. In his statement, he uses Psalm 110 as his proof that God has never asked any angel, no matter the mightiest and highest of angels, to sit at his right hand. And no mere mortal could sit at God's right hand. That thought is unthinkable. Even metaphorically, we can't conceive or think of that. So this psalm is unique among most of the Psalms, in that it refers to Christ and Christ alone. In it, we see the uniqueness of his person and his work. We see a good example of that in Acts chapter 2, verses 33 to 35. In Peter's sermon at Pentecost, Peter goes to Psalm 110 to prove that Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus who had been crucified, had been exalted to God's right hand. And he goes to Psalm 110 as his proof. And Peter says, this psalm is not about David, Because he says in his sermon there in Acts that David never ascended into heaven. Now don't get the wrong impression. He's not saying David didn't go to heaven. The key word there is ascended. Remember, Peter was an eyewitness of Jesus' ascension into heaven. David never ascended into heaven. David's body is in the grave like all who have died in Christ. But Jesus Christ has ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus, as I referred to earlier, used this psalm in Matthew 22 to confound the Pharisees. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had been plying him with questions, intricate, perplexing questions designed to cause him to stumble and misspeak, which did not happen. Then Jesus turns to them and he asks him a question. He said, "What do you think of Christ?" Now, when he said Christ, they knew he meant Messiah. That is what the word meant. That's what it means. That's what they understood. "What do you think of Christ? Whose son is he?" And they answered, "He is the son of David." They answered correctly. And then Jesus goes to Psalm 110. And he said, "If he is David's son, how can he be David's Lord? Because David says, 'The Lord said to my Lord.'" And Matthew 22 tells us that no one could answer him. No one knew the answer. And they were unable to answer him because their hearts were hard. They refused to see the truth. They refused to accept Jesus Christ as what he was, the Son of God. They knew he was the son of David. They knew he was descended from David. And they had seen many miraculous works that proved his deity. Blind people saw, and crippled people walked, and food was made for thousands. Water was turned to wine. And they had seen all these. And besides that, Jesus had declared to them on several occasions clearly that he was the Son of God, that he was himself equal with God the Father. And they understood exactly what he meant, because we know that on a couple of occasions they picked up stones to stone him for blasphemy. But he slipped away from them. Jesus himself says, almost at the very end of this book, Revelation 22 and verse 16, he said, "I am the root and offspring of David. I am David's Lord. I am that from which David sprang, and I am David's offspring also." How many people today, how many people fail to see Jesus as what he is, as Lord, as God? You know, as we enter into this Christmas time, many people will speak of Jesus and sing of Jesus, and they see him as the baby in the manger, born of Mary, descended from David, because he was born in Bethlehem, because his parents were of the house and lineage of David, and they had to go to Bethlehem to be taxed, and that's where he was born, as the prophet said. And they know all that. And they know, as Jonathan read to us this morning from Isaiah, that this Messiah, this one who is to come, his name would be Mighty God. And they know all of that. But in Jesus, they see a good man, or a prophet, or even a martyr. They refuse to see him as the Son of God, as God incarnate in the flesh. Strangely enough, it is their religion in many cases. It's their own foolish pride and stubbornness of heart, just like the Pharisees, that prevents them from seeing the truth, from seeing that this which we celebrate, this baby that was born, this man that lived, was himself the Lord of glory. They don't see that. Jesus' kingship is of a different level. It is exalted above David's kingship, which in the eyes of the Jewish nation was the most prominent of all. But Christ's kingship is elevated above that because of his divine nature. He sits at the right hand of God the Father, the place of glory and dominion and power. Now, Isaac Watts, in his hymn, Jesus Shall Reign, says to him, endless prayers are made. To him, endless prayers are made. And to him, glory is given. That is not possible if he's not God. Jesus Christ is God. He is descended from David, but seated at the right hand of God the Father in glory. He is that king on that throne at the right hand of God. This king, who is coming, this king that the psalmist David foretells, is a warrior king also. The picture of Jesus as the warrior king has Old Testament roots. God is portrayed over and over in the Old Testament as the divine warrior who goes into battle for his people. And we see here that his scepter extends from Zion there in verse 2, and will rule the nations. We looked last week in Psalm 2 at this mighty scepter that smashes his enemies to pieces like pottery hit with a hammer. They're crushed and destroyed by this mighty scepter. We see here that same theme, that scepter goes out from Zion. We talked about that last week. Zion was the place where the temple of God was, where the presence of God was. Here we see the presence of God in heaven, the throne, and Jesus Christ there at his right hand, and that scepter goes out from there as he makes war against the rebels, against those who attacked his people, against those who rebel against his rule. And it is a mighty scepter that goes out from there. This king goes out to make war. Look down in into verse 5 and verse 6. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. There's a nice little inclusio there, you see, crushing the kings and crushing the rulers, and bracketed by those are wrath and judgment. And he goes forth in that power because he sits at the right hand of God. But notice also when he goes out into battle, verse 5, the Lord is at his right hand. Theologically, the import of that right hand is the place of power and honor and majesty and glory. And you see that interrelation between the Father and the Son in all this that is done. Excuse me. But this king, this mighty king, is also a priest. He is also eternally a priest of God. Now, in Israel, in the organizational structure of Israel, the king could not serve as a priest. The kings were from the line of Judah. The priests were from the line of Aaron through Levi, the Levitical priesthood. And kings could not do priestly functions. In fact, that was the reason that the kingdom was taken out of Saul's hand. He would not wait until Samuel came to offer the burnt offering. He was nervous about going into battle, excuse me, without offering this burnt offering to God. And he fulfilled that role. And when Samuel came, he said, "You have acted foolishly. You have not obeyed the command of the Lord." Later, We see King Uzziah, who grew proud. And in his pride, he decided one day that he would go into the temple and burn incense on the altar of incense that stood before the Holy of Holies. And the priest tried to stop him. And he raged at them. And he brushed him aside and was going into the holy place to burn the incense. And the scripture says he was struck with leprosy. And he was a leper and excluded from the temple until the day he died. He had to live in a separate house, and his son took charge of the palace. So if Jesus Christ is a king of the line of Judah, of the line of David, if Christ has to come and offer a sacrifice, how can that be done? Well, David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us how. There is another priesthood, a higher order of priesthood that we see only briefly in the Old Testament, Genesis 14, verses 18 through 20. There's a priest named Melchizedek. He is the king of Salem. It's probably a shortened form of Jerusalem. But we're not left to wonder. The author of Hebrews tells us that the king of Salem means he is the king of peace. What we do this second Sunday in Advent, peace is the theme. He is the king of peace. And Melchizedek, it says, was a priest of God Most High. That is the first mention of the word priest in the scriptures. It's Melchizedek. And Abraham offered him a tithe of the plunder he had taken from the four kings he defeated. And Abraham pays the tithe to Melchizedek. The author of Hebrews doesn't leave us to wonder about this. We see later in the book of Hebrews, this few verses of Genesis and this prophecy of Psalm 110, we see it explained in chapter 7. The author of Hebrews says of Melchizedek, he is without beginning or without end of days, like the Son of God, a priest forever of God. We see that there. And we see this higher order of a priesthood. The author of Hebrews argues that the priesthood of Melchizedek is of higher order than the priesthood of Levi, because Levi was genetically within Abraham when Abraham paid the tithe to Melchizedek. Therefore, the priesthood of Melchizedek is a higher order than the Levitical priesthood. When David wrote this, the Levitical priesthood was nearing the apex of its glory. David's son Solomon would build a magnificent temple, a structure probably unequaled by any in the history of the world, covered with gold inside and out. And the priest there ministered and offered the sacrifices of God. But there's a priest coming, a priest of a different order, of a higher order, whose priesthood lasts forever. It is an everlasting priesthood. You know, the Levitical priesthood passed away. The temple was destroyed. There is no Levitical priesthood today. There are no genealogical records to tell who is descended from Levi. It is gone. But this priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, his priesthood is an everlasting priesthood. If Christ is a priest, what sacrifice did he make? What did he offer? Again, we're not left to wonder. The author of Hebrews in chapter 9, verse 11 and following says that Jesus Christ, when he, our great high priest, offered up his own blood through the eternal Spirit, that those called by God should receive the eternal inheritance. That was the offering. His blood, that we might inherit eternal life. That promised by God. That carried out by our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see in this psalm, Christ is King. It's our theme this Advent season. Christ as the coming King. He's a King of splendor and glory and majesty and power. He carries this scepter with which to judge his enemies. We also see him here as our great high priest, eternal high priest of a totally different order, who offered, as we read this morning, a one-time sacrifice that was sufficient for the sins of all who would believe. This great King and priest, he comes and he offers a sacrifice of infinite value for an innumerable number of people who will believe and be saved. But it also comes with a word of warning. Judgment and wrath come. And this same King, with that mighty scepter of iron, will smash to pieces all those, every world system, every ruler, everything that is opposed to his kingdom, and will pour out his wrath on all those who do not believe. The question for you this morning is the exact same question that Jesus posed to the Pharisees. What do you think of Christ? What do you think of Christ? Do you see him there as a baby in the manger, as a man who walked around doing good, as a man who was an example for us? But do you see him as the Son of God? As the Lord God Almighty? As we read this morning, mighty God, incarnate in the flesh and incarnated in the flesh so he could be a sacrifice for your sin. Do you see him that way? Do you see him as the Lord of glory who humiliated himself, taking the form of a servant because he was made like us, as we read, in every way except for sin, so he could be the perfect offering? You see, he is David's son and David's Lord. He is our great high priest, and he is the offering itself. Our minds have trouble grasping that. But do you see Christ that way? What do you think of Christ? Because what I've just told you is what the Bible, what God's Word says that Christ is, and who he is, and what he did. Are you willing to bow down before him? Do you see him as your Lord and Master? Are you willing to submit to his rule? Are you willing to obey his commands? Are you willing to sacrifice the things of the world if it means being obedient to Jesus Christ? These are questions you have to ask yourself. Because if he is your King, that is exactly what is required. And do you see him as your high priest? We don't often think of Christ in that way, as a foreign concept to us. But do you see him as your high priest, your great eternal high priest, who offered that one-time all-sufficient sacrifice? Or are you like so many people, thinking you will offer up your own sacrifice of good works, or your own sacrifice of obedience, or your own sacrifice of a good person, which are nothing more than filthy rags, which, as the author of Hebrews said, they are like the stinking dead carcasses of animals which can never take away sin. You must see Jesus Christ as your great high priest, and you must accept the offering that he has made, because you have nothing to offer. He is the all-sufficient offering, and he is the priest who makes that offering. You see Jesus like that? What do you think of Christ? You see, the way you answer those questions will determine your exaltation or your condemnation. It will be your peace or it will be your eternal regret. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Christ, our great Savior and King, our great High Priest, and our prophet who has recorded for us these words, who has inspired the gospel writers, the prophets, to record these things that we might know of his great work, of his great offices. And Lord, we thank you that he is the all-sufficient offering, that he is our almighty King who destroys all his enemies and all of our enemies, and has destroyed the greatest enemy of all, death, who has blessed us with eternal life through his name, through faith in him. And Lord, even that is your gift to us through your Holy Spirit. Lord, we bow in wonder before you. Wonder that you could love us. Wonder that you would make such a sacrifice for sinful people. But Lord, as we bow in wonder, we rejoice. Lord, our hearts are lifted up. Lord, we praise you and thank you. And Lord, our prayer is for those who do not know and do not see and do not have this joy, Lord, that you would change their hearts, that they might believe and be saved, that they might see Jesus Christ in all his glory, and they might see him as he is, King and priest and prophet, Savior and Lord. We ask all these things in his most precious and holy name. Amen.